listening to Back to the Bible, a program now in its 36th year, bringing music that lifts the heart and Bible teaching that relates the Bible to our daily living. I'm Ord Morrow, and we certainly hope you can spend the next 30 minutes with us. The topic of the message is goodness and faith. I know it may not sound exciting, but you know, really it is. And it'll be helpful, too, I believe. There is a word which means bought out of the slave market, and sin is the market, and we're the slaves. And the quartet bring the good news. I'm redeemed.
Sweet is a song.
Sweet is a song
I am singing today.
I'm singing today.
I'm redeemed.
I'm redeemed.
I'm redeemed.
I'm redeemed.
Trouble and sorrow.
Trouble and sorrow
have vanished away.
Have vanished away.
I have been.
I have been.
I'm redeemed.
I'm redeemed.
My love divine.
My love divine.
Glory, glory.
Christ is mine.
Christ is mine.
Christ is mine.
All to Him.
All to Him.
I now resign.
I now resign.
I have been.
I have been redeemed.
Precious indeed.
Precious indeed.
My Savior to me.
My Savior to me.
I'm redeemed.
Someday I shall be.
I have been.
I have been redeemed. Redeemed.
I'm redeemed.
I'm redeemed.
My love divine.
My love divine.
Glory, glory.
Christ is mine.
Christ is mine.
Christ is mine.
All to Him.
All to Him.
I now resign.
I now resign.
I have been. I'm redeemed.
I'm redeemed.
My love divine.
My love divine.
Glory, glory.
Christ is mine.
Christ is mine.
Christ is mine.
All to Him.
All to Him.
I now resign.
I now resign.
I have been.
I have been.
Good news is that we've all been redeemed. Jesus Christ paid the price for our sin. It's a great, great news. I suppose that if I would mention a correspondence school, some people would be frightened by the word school. But don't let it frighten you. It's simply a way that you can check on your own work and see how you're doing. Our correspondence school has courses for all ages and for most tastes, I think. As a young person, it was a course like one we have that started me thinking in a whole new, different, and better world. Now, we have a catalog with all the names of the different courses in it. In fact, all the details that you'll need to get started on a course that will fit your taste, your need, or your age. Just ask for the catalog of Bible courses and then select one that you think will be of help to you and get started on a new and a profitable study adventure. I think you'll find it well worth every effort you put into it. And you remember that our address is just Back to the Bible, Lincoln, Nebraska, 68501. About the Bible, and more things said about it, more statements made about it that are untrue, perhaps, than any other book in the whole world. I'm sure there are many untrue things said about all books, but it seems to me the Bible is especially a book that people say, well, that's in it, or that's in it, when it isn't true. Some people see it as a sort of a magical book, you know. I've even known people to lay the Bible on a sore leg, thinking somehow there's magic in that book and my leg will get better. Or some people carry it in their car, you know. It's a kind of an insurance against having an accident. I can tell you one thing, friend. A better insurance than that would be just learn how to drive and take care of yourself. No, it's not a magical book. There's nothing magical about it. It's just paper and ink on paper, as far as the book itself is concerned. And then I've heard all kinds of things about what the Bible contains. I heard once somebody say, you know, the Bible has every word in the language is in the Bible. Never stopped to think about radio or television or car, automobile. There wasn't any of those things when the Bible was translated. And those words aren't there. It's not true, but somebody said it and picked it up and thought it was a clever thing to say, perhaps. And then, of course, the oldest one perhaps is, well, you know what the Bible says now, cleanliness is next to godliness. And I said the other day, no, cleanliness is terrific when it's next to humanity. That's when you really need it. And the Bible doesn't say anything about that. Certainly it's great to be clean, but the Bible just doesn't say that cleanliness is next to godliness. You see, the Bible teaches certain things. Some people say, well, the Bible teaches everything about every subject. No, that's not true either. The basic purposes of Scripture, it seems to me, might be summed up in four. For instance, the Bible is a book of history, but it's not a history book. I mean by that it talks about history, and when it talks about history, it is right about what it says. But its view of history is very narrow. By that I mean it only takes two or three civilizations and traces them. It doesn't talk about many of the things that go on around about and nations that were living and existing at the same time that we have the story of Israel and Egypt and Babylon. In the Scriptures there were many other civilizations. There's not a word in there about those. So while it is a book of history, it talks about some history, it's not a history book. It doesn't have all the history of all the nations in it. And neither is it a book of science. Some people say, well, the Bible teaches you everything about science. No, it doesn't. The Bible speaks about scientific things, and when it speaks about scientific things, it's right. You can be sure of it when it's properly understood. I know sometimes we take things that we don't understand and try to break them open, and we come up with queer and odd and idea and wrong things. But when the Bible speaks on a scientific subject, it'll speak correctly on that thing, but it's not a book of science. It doesn't tell everything about all the scientific things. No, I think it is basically a book on four things, and they're summed up like this. First of all, I think the Bible is to make us wise unto salvation. It's a book about God and heaven and hell and sin and mankind and judgment and bringing man and God together. Presenting God's way for a sinner to be justified. And I wouldn't be surprised in that that's its first purpose. Maybe not. This could be argued. Maybe the first purpose is to show us the greatness and the glory of God. Be that as it may, one certain thing is there, and that is to make us wise unto salvation. And then, secondly, to show the way to an abundant life. That is, living life to the full. It was never God's intention that we drag along through life with our chin, you know, in the gravel and just kind of muddle along, grumbling, groaning. God's intention that his children would have an abundant life, living life fully and having a life with purpose and meaning, full of interest and worth, never bored. And thirdly, I think the Bible is a book to teach us to know how to behave in the house of God, which simply means that to teach us that we are a part of the whole body of believers, to get us out of our little narrow thinking that we are the people, you know, and all wisdom lies with us and will die with us. No, how to behave in the whole house of God, and to make our fellowship as broad as the people of God around the world. And fourthly, I believe the Bible teaches us to know our obligation in the world in which we are now living. That is, the Bible says you're the salt of the earth. Not the salt of heaven, the salt of the earth. Here's where the salt's needed. Now, we're the salt of the earth. Go out and salt it. Live in this world where we are now and do some good while you're there. You're the light of the world. Light it. Add something to the world in which we live. Give some good counsel. Give some honest measure. Give some joyful obedience. Do something right down here in the world you're now in. I believe that's what the Bible's mostly about. Now, there are other things there, but I think its main message could be summed up here. The abundant life is the life conformed to the image of God's Son, Jesus Christ, because His Son was the perfect one, lived the perfect life, is the perfect standard, and there, in that perfection, is all joy and peace and hope. Everything that a human breast craves is there, and that's why God said, there it is, and that's what I want you to be like. This is a life lived in the control of the Holy Spirit, and it is a fruit-bearing life. The fruit is the fruit of the Holy Spirit, and is a practical application to all that God is, to our daily living, to make that daily living good and helpful and satisfying and useful. And I mean this right where you are, at the age you are. Has nothing to do with age, has nothing to do with circumstances, not a thing in the wide world. God doesn't say, well, I can bear these fruits in you if you're living in a place where everything is good and congenial and people are kind and everything. No, just right where you are. That's where it's needed, friend. That's where the great need is. That's where the salt's needed. And you're the salt of the earth. That's where the light needs to be turned on. You're the light of the world. What a great, wonderful thing to be able to live in this world, turn a little light on, add a little salt here. Oh, it's terrific. And that's what this life's all about. Now, we have to remember that it is His fruit. It is known not by struggle. We don't go out and say, well, I'm just going to be like the fruit of the Spirit says we ought to be. You'll just never make it because it's not your fruit. It is His fruit, and it's not attained by struggle. It is attained by surrender. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says. What does it mean? Well, it means that we, you know, the Holy Spirit becomes like another personality that you just crawl into, and He takes on you. And he moves through you. He thinks through you. He loves and hopes and moves through you. And as a consequence, you live and love and hope and enjoy even as God would have you do. Oh, it's a great thing. These fruits of the Spirit in the human life. I wonder sometimes if we're not greatly guilty of saying to each other, now be good. You know, this is a habit I kind of have, and I sometimes wonder if I really realize what's involved. Be good? Be good? Oh, I can remember in my younger life, especially in Hall, my father would say it to me. He meant well. The preacher said it to me, you know. Friends said it to me. Relatives said it to me. After all, they didn't want a relative, you know, who was a renegade. So they said, now be good. Be sure you go out and be good. Wonderful. Great. How do you do it? Sure, I'd love to be good. But how do you do it? How do you take care of the rebellion in your heart and the sin and the influence of a world that is far from good? Great, be good. But how's it done? Do we even intend to be good ourselves? I think sometimes we certainly mistreat our young people. You know, we look down at them and we say, I don't know what's the matter with our kids. No, there's something gotten into these kids. I'd say there's something gotten into these kids. Know what it is? It's what they inherited from their parents. That's what's gotten into them. And we say to them, now go out and be good. Well, were you good when you were their age? Did you even know what it meant to be good? Did you even intend to be good? I say, you know, that we can terribly mistreat our young people by simply saying, be good, when we are not good to start with. And we don't know what to say to them when they come and say to us in sincerity, well, look, I want to be good. Teach me how. I remember one time talking about prayer. And when I had finished, a little girl about 9 years old came up to me and said, "Mister, I don't know how to pray. Teach me how to pray." I thought that was a perfectly normal request. Nice thing for you, mister, to stand up there and talk about prayer and tell us all about it, but how do you do it? And so the little tyke just come and said, "Teach me how." And I want to tell you, too, I took time out to help her. 9-year-old girl with a question like that needs help. When our kids come to us and say, "You want us to be good?" Great. How do you be good? Many have seen the good suffer and the not-so-good seem to prosper, and they have concluded, you know, it just doesn't pay to be good. So there are three things that enter in here. We don't know how to be good ourselves. We don't know how to tell others to be good. And sometimes we look around and say, it just doesn't pay to be good. And yet, the fruit of the Spirit is goodness. Now, of course, it pays to be good. We know that. It's tucked away back there. But we have so many problems with it. That's the thing. So we look about sometimes and just give up. But you must not give up. You must give in. Let the Holy Spirit have his way. Because, you see, all the facts are not in. We have to wait. We judge too quickly. Wait until God has given his last word on the matter, and God has not given his last word as yet. There's a passage in the Old Testament. I go to this passage so many, many times for encouragement and help, you know. There was a situation back there that the people of God had looked around and studied the situation, and they came up with some pretty strong statements. In fact, God says to them, "Your words have been stout against me." God looking down and saying what the people had said, their words were stout against the Lord. He said, yet you say, "What have we spoken so much against thee?" God said, you've said some very strong things in your heart, and when I tell you this, you say, "Well, what is it?" Well, God said, "I'll tell you what you've said. You have said, it is vain to serve God." That's what they were saying. They looked about, and they had struggled along with it, you know, and they looked around the other side, and people didn't seem to care whether God was alive or not, and they didn't pay any attention to him, and they said, "You know, it doesn't pay to serve God." And they looked at the balance sheet, you know, and they said, "What profit is it that we have kept his ordinances and that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts?" By the way, this is Malachi chapter 3. So they... See, they balanced it out. They looked at the balance sheet. They looked across their neighbor, and they said, "Well, he's got 4 cars in his garage, you know, and his children are getting along lovely, and they're all in college, and everything's going good, and he's got a $50,000 house, and here I am in my little shack in my little bitsy car, you know. I was about to name one. Somebody'd get after me for that. He had a little broken-down runabout, you know, and his kids are ragged, and he said, 'Boy, it just doesn't pay.' It's obvious. The balance sheet is all in the favor of the wicked. That's the way it is." And God said, "That's what you're saying. And we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts. And now," he says, "we call the proud happy. And yet they that work wickedness, they're set up. Yea, they that tempt God are even delivered." "Yeah, the proud are the happy ones," they said. "We've tried to be humble, and where's it gotten us? They that work wickedness are set up." That is, they have the places of honor. They're sought after as friends. People seek them out. "We've behaved, and there's just no reward at all. They that tempt God are delivered. We serve God and suffer. They ignore him, and they prosper. And what's fair about that?" But you see, God looked at something else, and he said, "You know, there's a day coming." He said, "They that feared the Lord spake often one another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare him as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Then shall he return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that served God and him that served him not." What about the day when God makes up his jewels? Does it pay to be good or not? It says here, you know, make up a jewel. Jewels are something that adorn. Adorn the gospel, the Bible says. Dress it up. Make it look good. It said he's going to take those who serve him, let the Spirit of God have their way, and he's going to make them his jewels. Oh, it's beyond me, because jewels are something to be admired. He says, I'm going to spare them as a son is spared who serves his father. Oh, friend, we judge far too quickly. You know, we see nothing clearly unless we keep two worlds in view, this world and the worlds to come. When all the facts are in, when justice has won everything, when God has given a final word on everything, and we ought to judge things from that end. And today, let the Spirit of God take us, control us completely, so that we might live satisfying to God and even satisfying to ourselves. To know that God's voice is a welcome voice and that he invites us to come now and just as we are. I just have time to say that if we could help you with some spiritual counsel, you know, you can go to God just as you are and God takes care of your need. I can't meet your need. He can, but perhaps I can point you further to him. If that's true, we'll counsel you with every means that we know in order to help you know him. Our address is Back to the Bible, Lincoln, Nebraska, 68501. Well, another 30 minutes have gone forever. I hope you do not feel that they have been wasted minutes. If you know a friend whom you think might enjoy listening, why not call them and invite them to listen? This is Ord Morrow reminding us that people are like steel, of little use when they lose their temper. Back to the Bible was presented by the Good News Broadcasting Association and comes to you over an international radio network of Back to the Bible.